Okay, so after the flood, the water went down and Noah lowered the ramp from the ark. He told the animals to go forth and multiply. You've probably heard this story. All the animals left except two snakes who lay quietly in the corner of the ark. "Why don't you go forth and multiply?" asked Noah. "We can't," answered the snakes. "We're adders." Think about it for a minute. An adder is a type of snake, but they can't multiply because they're adders. Not adder. You're going to go home later this afternoon and you're going to think and you're going to laugh and laugh and laugh. I really didn't. One afternoon, a rich man riding in his limousine saw two men eating grass by the side of the road. He ordered his driver to stop and he got out to investigate. "Why are you eating grass?" he asked. One of the men replied, "Well, we don't have any money for food." "Well, come along with me," said the rich man. "But sir," said the men eating grass, "we have wives and children who are hungry also." "Bring them along. You can all come." So they all got into the car, which was no easy task, even for a car the size of the limo. Once underway, one of the poor fellows said, "You are too kind. Thank you for taking us with you." The rich man replied, "No, I appreciate you. The grass at my house is 3 feet tall." I'm sorry, I do not have a third one. So you're stuck with one of those two. People always have their favorite one, and they remind me of that. So we're going to leave that and go on. Hopefully the rest of the sermon will be better received than the two jokes. I don't know if it will, though, because we're going to talk about giving, particularly money, and about how we use our money. And so it's part of every preacher's job to every once in a while afflict the comfortable. And we got to talk about this every once in a while because money is one of the most common topics that Jesus talks about and that the apostles talk about that's part of money, that's part of the Bible. And the money, how we use our money, is a really good measure of who your God is, who you serve, who you follow. Those choices that you make about how to spend the money, how much to give, how much not to give, all those kinds of things, where to give it, and all those things are important in terms of who you are as a person and who your God is. So the way that I'm going to do, I'm going to be preaching it this week and next week. So I'm giving you heads up. I noticed today that the attendance is kind of down, so I probably shouldn't have been telling people last week that I was going to talk about money because they didn't show up today. But the joke's on them because I'm going to talk about it again next week. So we're going to go through this from maybe a little bit different picture. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is the famous fruit of the Spirit passage. All right? This is a description of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, and which means that this is the kind of person that the Holy Spirit wants you to be. When people look at you as a follower of Jesus Christ, they should see these things in your life. This is the fruit of having the Spirit in your life, what is produced in your life. People should be able to look at us, not just you, but us, and see these things, all right? So, verse 22 of Galatians 5 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Then a little bit later on in verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So this is what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. And what Paul's telling us is that not only is the Holy Spirit trying to do this in your life, but our job is to keep in step with that, is to walk that way, is to do these things. So we're going to be looking at this idea of fruit, and we're going to be looking at how you use your money and how does it define you like this. If somebody looked at your checkbook, would they say to themselves, you are a person of love. You are a person of joy. You are a person who has peace. You are a person who's kind, good. Or would they look at you at your checkbook and say, you're a confused person, or you're a person who never gives for anything? Or I mean, when people look at your checkbook, when they look at the way you spend your money, what conclusions would they draw from that? So the first question for us is, for a disciple of Jesus Christ, is how will I use what God has given me to bear fruit? That's the question you're going to ask yourself. How will I use the things that I've given? Now, I'm going to mostly talk about money because it's the easiest one, but we're also talking about things like time and your talents and other things that God has given you. God has given you what he's given you. How do you use it? How do you spend it? What do you do with your time? And that's going to be the question for you. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that you got to answer this question. Because maybe it's put better this way. How you use your money and how you use your time and how you use your talents does answer this question. We may think that we are a person who is kind, for example, one of the fruit, but the way you use your time and your talent and your money, does it actually show that? Does it actually show that? See, I told you, it's going to make you a little uncomfortable today. Make you think a little bit. Look at your life. Evaluate the things. And the third, this is kind of saying it in a different way, but I have to use the word stewardship. Otherwise, I can't write this sermon off on my taxes. So you have to use the word stewardship. So stewardship is I don't have this slide. I know. It's in my notes, but it's not up there. So I made them. It was me. I'm all confused now. No, I'm not going to tell a joke, but I'm going to look at this. What I wanted to do was help you remember each of these fruits of the Spirit. So the first one is love. But notice that I used a fruit in the statement. So love, a way of thinking about love is to start raising your standards. Isn't that clever? It's almost as good as the adder joke, I know. Start raising your standards. That's the idea about love. One of the things that happens to us sometimes is that we start thinking that love is just how we take care of our own. But we raise our standards when we start thinking about how we give to people who especially can't give back to us. Or people who are far away, like putting things in a shoebox and sending it off. How do we show our love in spending our money and our resources or our time and our talents and just keep taking that another step forward? We never really reach the point where we can say, well, I've loved enough. There's always a little bit more, a little bit further, because there's always somebody out there that's hard to love, and we have to ask ourselves, what can I do to love that person? It really is a problem that we have, is that we think as long as we, you know, love our wife and love our kids and maybe our best friends, that we're a loving person. But the real measure of love is, how do you treat people who treat you badly? How do you treat people you don't know? How do you treat people? And so we're always having to deal with those kinds of things. And it's really a matter of understanding that love it's important to know that if you're dealing with a person who you don't really like, that's okay. When we talk about love, love doesn't mean you really like somebody. Okay, it's kind of one of those things where when we talk about loving somebody, we think, oh, I really like that person. I like to spend time with them. I enjoy them. But love, biblically speaking, is a command. Therefore, it's an action. It's something that you do. You can't say, I love you, and then treat them like dirt or not see their needs or anything like that. And so that raise your standards means you have to transform your mind. So I put this verse up here in Romans. You've seen this verse a million times probably. Maybe not a million. 1,000 maybe. But a lot, right? Right? You've seen this verse before? Okay, just making sure. As soon as I talk about money and you see eyes glazing over and people closing their eyes and looking around out the window and all kinds of stuff, and it's like, are they really listening? Yes. See, you're not really listening. But let's go ahead. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I've talked about this before. A lot of times we think of God's will as meaning kind of the stuff that happens to us. But God's will in this situation is not about that. It's about God's commands, God's teachings. What does God want me to do? When we read the Bible and God says, I want you to be a more loving person, that's God's will for you. And when we transform our minds and start thinking along the lines that God wants us to think, that's when we can understand God's will. That's when we test and approve it, meaning we start following God's will and voila, it works. Things start going better for us. We get answers to prayer. Things start happening and that's testing and approving God's will. The problem is that, you know, so following God's will in that sense is not magic. You know what God's will is. I've said this before. Most of the time, our problem is not knowing what God's will is. It's we know what God's will is. We just don't want to do it because it will be hard, or it will go away. I don't want to go. It might mean I can't get a gift for myself. I have to get a gift for somebody else. If you buy a gift for yourself and not somebody else, who do you love? It's yourself above other people. So, start raising your standards. First, choose service over self-interest. That's God's will. I'd rather do what I want to do, but instead, I need to do what's best for you. I'm not saying that's easy. I struggle with it just as much as you do. Self-interest says, I need to do what I want to do. God says, you need to help other people. You need to do what they need you to do. See, the world, if you listen, all you have to do is watch TV for like 10 minutes, and you realize that what the world tells you is, do what's best for you. I should always make decisions based on what is best for me. Saw it there in Christianity Today is a magazine that I get, and the cover article was on work. And one of the things that it was talking about was this idea that in our society, a job is only good to the extent that it fulfills your dreams and wishes. That's the only measure that the world says. Find a job that pleases you. And the article was basically looking at millions of people in our country who work because they have to put food on the table. And if you take that first thing, it's not really the most important thing. The most important thing is you go to work to provide for yourself, to put food on the table, to make sure you've got clothes and your kids are taken care of and all of those things. So what's more important? That I go to work and get fulfilled? Or do I need to go to work and make sure that my family is taken care of? Do what what's good for not just me in this situation, but for the whole family, for other people. Secondly, choose self-discipline over self-entitlement. How many times a day or a week do you say, I deserve this? There's only like two people laughing. Why is there only two people laughing? I mean, again, that's what you hear all the time from people. The world says you should do things to please yourself. I deserve this. I should get this. One of the reasons why some of us have more weight around the middle than we should is because we think, I need this cookie. I deserve this bowl of ice cream. Whatever it is, right? And I know, that's the thing that I always say about dieting. You look at TV and you look in the newspapers, and it's just all kinds of these diets to say, well, just do this or eat that. We know how to diet. You exercise more and you eat less. It's not complicated. But we want magic, see? We want to be able to eat what we want and never exercise and still lose weight. Amen. And it doesn't, amen, see? That doesn't work. Well, it's the same thing with giving. You can't not give your money and then try to show people that you're a loving person. It just not works that way. It's actually relatively simple, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy. So that was love. Does anybody remember what the second fruit of the Spirit was? Joy. Very good. So joy is the second one. Go bananas over your blessings. See what I did there again? I put the fruit right in the thing so that you could remember that. You see how that works? Wise. See, you're going to remember raisins and bananas and the other things that we're going to talk about today. It's going to be when we get to the end, we'll ask ourselves, is it a salad? Yes. So go bananas over your blessings. I just want to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, because to me this was a really interesting passage. 2 Corinthians 8. Verses 1 through 4. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Notice the two words there, the two phrases. There is overflowing joy and there is extreme poverty. Do you know what creates generosity in person? It's not wealth. It's joy. If you are a joyful person, you will also be a generous person. These people didn't have any money. But the last verse says, they pleaded with us, let us give. I never hear that from you guys. I better hear, no, I'm just kidding, I understand. But see, that's the problem is we think a lot of times, well, if I just had more money, I could give more. And actually, the reality is that if you are a thankful, grateful person who is joyful in life, you will be more generous regardless of how much money you have. We're not asking you to give all your money, just be generous. And that comes from this idea of joy. If you are a joyful person, and conversely, you could probably say, or I think you can say, is that if you're not a giving person, you can't really say you're a joyful person. If you don't want to share with other people, you don't have a lot of joy in your life. So go bananas over your blessings. It's not wealth that produces generosity. Joy comes from gratitude and humility. Giving is just about releasing that joy that we should have. And actually, there's a lot of studies that show that if you hold on to things less tightly, loosely, it actually makes you more relaxed and more joyful. Because you're not so worried about things that are going on outside of yourself. You're just more joyful. All right. Does anybody remember the third? Peace. Somebody's reading ahead. Peace. So here's peace. Prepare for the future. Peace a lot of times has to do with, some of you are just so impressed with the cleverness of your pastor that you just can't believe it. Prepare for the future. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Peace here has two aspects to it, I think. One is the idea of just everything going well with you. That's what the word peace in Hebrew is, the word shalom. It means that regardless of what's going on around you, you are well in everything that's going on. You're well physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. You are relaxed, you are at peace. But there's also the opposite of peace then is worry. I'm concerned about something. So some of you have shared, even this morning, share health concerns. Well, if you've got something physically wrong with you, then it means your peace isn't really as good as it could be because that physical problem. So we ask God to heal it so that we can have peace. All right? Now, the real challenge then is to have peace even when we have a physical problem. That's harder to do, but it's really the goal. As we're growing in maturity, the ability to say, you know what? I've got pain, but I'm at peace. I've got problems at work, but I'm at peace. I've got problems with my neighbor, but I'm peaceful. So a peace is that whole body wellness. But even more for me in talking about money today, since that's what we're talking about, is the idea of trusting God. That's what Malachi is saying. Bring your gift in and give it. And don't worry about what's going to happen in the future because I'll take care of you. So if we don't give our money, we're saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't think that you will do that. I have to take care of myself. I have to worry about the future. And that's the issue here with preparing. Do you trust God to see to your needs? And peace comes from obeying God. When I just do what God's will is, which he just told you, bring the tithe in, bring your gifts in, give your gifts, and guess what? I'll take care of you. And we say, okay, God, I will bring it in. You take care of me. What the downside to this is that some people read it backwards. What they think is, that Malachi is saying, you will make me rich if I give you money. But that's not what God's saying. What God's saying is, if you give, you don't have to worry. I will take care of you. If you give to get, you're not giving. You're investing. Or you're buying. If you just give, then God says, I'll take care of you. Do you trust him? That's the idea behind peace. Prepare for the future. The next one is the one people are going to complain about. It's the way that I read this, the word is forbearance, but the word that we're going to use up here is patience. Patience. So here's patience. Yeah, now I know lettuce is not technically a fruit. I know. See, some of you didn't even think about that, but I'm just bringing it up. I headed you off at the pass. Salad. But now we are talking about salad. That's right. Let us toss our fruit together. So now we're going to go back to Galatians chapter 6. This kind of follows Malachi. That's why I put it this order. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's about patience. If you are a patient person, how many people in here are patient? Working on it. If I said how many of you are working on patience, you could then everybody puts their hands up. The real problem is that we think, oh, I'm going to give to God, and then I expect God to give. You know, it's kind of like I give, put my check in the offering plate, and God's going to give me right back. And this says twice, let's don't get weary in doing good. Why? Because if you are a giving person, if you are a loving, joyful person who has peace, it will come back because you reap what you sow. But it might take a while. And it might not come in the form you think it will come in. So it's going to happen, but you might have to wait for it. And in our society, waiting for something is not our strong suit. I know I'm going to pick on my wife just for a second because
careful.
I know I'm going to. It's something that we all really do, but she does it. I just noticed that she does it from time to time. She'll sit at her computer, and she will take that mouse and click the button. And if the next screen hasn't appeared in 1.5 seconds, she's clicking again and again and again and again, right? We just live, and you probably know that feeling. You click on something, and it doesn't happen. We have trained ourselves that things are supposed to happen almost as soon as we think of them. That's what we want our computers, by the way, right? I don't even want to have to click. I just want to think, go to the next page, and it just goes. So that's going back to the Romans passage, we have to transform our minds. We really do have to learn to wait for things. And literally, it can be years. Go back to the promise to Abraham. Abraham was told by God that his descendants would have the promised land. And you know how long they waited? Over 400 years. I'm not waiting 400 years for that page to loan. That's all I'm saying. But that's the problem we have, is that we think, in fact, that's part of even being a giving person. It may be that I give and be a joyful, peaceful, a loving person, and I won't even technically benefit from it, but my descendants will. Somebody else will. And I have to be willing to be patient until I receive whatever it is that God wants to give. Sometimes I may not receive it, anything short of heaven. Am I willing to be a loving, joyful person even if the reward doesn't come forever, or at least feels that way? So let us toss our fruit together. Rewards come when they come. They will come. That's what the passage says. You reap what you sow. If you are planting seeds of love and joy and peace, they will come. It might be a while, but they'll come. But giving is sowing to please the Spirit. The problem is the opposite, too. If you're sowing in other people's lives the opposite of love, the opposite of joy, guess what comes back to you? Stuff you don't want. So sometimes we might have to look at the way we're being treated by other people and ask ourselves, well, maybe the reason they're treating me like this is because I'm not doing something, I'm not planting the right seeds in that person. Another hard question, huh? Another difficult question. Let us toss our fruit together. Okay, there's one more. I'm kind of skipping because next week we're going to do four other fruit of the Spirit. But I wanted to jump ahead because I have to talk about something. So besides I'm the preacher, I can do that if I want. It's in the contract. Trust me, it's in the contract. So the last one that we're going to do is pick a plum assignment, which is the term, which is self-control. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians just for a second here and read something that comes up later in chapter 8. We read the first four verses, and then later on in Corinthians, he says this, starting in verse 10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. He's going to judge you about what's best for you. Ready? Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Remember, he talked earlier in the same passage. He said, it's your overwhelming joy and your extreme poverty. The amount of the gift isn't the point, Paul said. Your willingness to give was the point. How much you give is not really the point. The point is, are you willing to give? And you give out of what God has given you, not what God has given somebody else or not given you. So it's not about totals. It's about, is what you're giving demonstrating your love, joy, peace, self-control to things? Self-control is the hardest one because it means the Holy Spirit wants to build into your life that you will do what you want to do. What your brain says I should do is what you actually do. Because we all have those thoughts where we think, wow, it would be, going back to the exercise thing, it would be really good if I exercised and ate less. But then somehow by tomorrow night, I won't be doing that anymore. And that's a self-control issue. It's learning to do what God has called you to do. Not just to think it's a good idea, but to actually do it. So, as Jesse said, we're going to turn to this little gray piece of paper. On one side is this chart. And on the chart, I like this chart just because lots of you don't like to do math. This is going to help you do math. You can use it two ways. One is that on the left-hand side, you see annual income and you also see weekly income. Whatever your income is, you find that. And then just taking the first line and you go to the right, if you have $153 a week coming in and you're giving $1, then that's 1% giving. If you're giving $6, that's 4%. $9, and you can see all the way across. Where it says tithe, that's 10%. So you can do this one of two ways. One is you go down the list until you find your income, and then you look to the right to see what your giving would be, how it's measured. 10% is the general rule of thumb. You don't have to, it's not a law, but it's generally, that's what the word tithe means, is 10%. The other way you can do it is you just find on the chart how much you give, and then go back to the left and see how that represents to your income. So it's just a chart so that you can very quickly see what you give. Okay? I'm not asking you to circle a number or to write your name next to there or try to, I'm just saying you're sitting there right now and the Holy Spirit's sitting right next to you saying, pointing out what you're doing. You're measuring it, right? On the back of this sheet is a pledge card. Do you notice that there are two, there's a line here. Now, we're not going to take it this week because I want you to take this home and I want you to think about it. And we're going to make a commitment. That's what Paul says in this last thing about picking a plum assignment. Whatever you commit to do, do it. It implies two things, that there's a commitment and that there's a follow through. And so, what you decide that you're going to give, you can use this. Maybe you look at your checkbook and say, what I can give is this number. And you write the number in there, committing to, and it has two choices, per week or per month, whichever way you want to do it. And you write the number in there. Now, next week, we're going to ask you to tear off that bottom part and turn it in. I'm not asking you to put your name on it. Ken wants me to because he wants to go to every one of your houses later this year and collect your money. And Tim will be right there too. No, we're not going to do that. What I want you, though, to do is commit it. And then the test for you is, will you follow through with it? So don't put in $1,000 thinking, I'm going to be just this great giver and I'm just going to give. No, be realistic. Ask God, what should I give? Can I give a little bit more than I have been? And you write the number down. Now, there's two spots because you tear this part out and you turn it in, and you write the other one in there, and then you put this in your checkbook or in your wherever you pay your bills or whatever you do so that you can see it. And then you commit yourself to that number. I like the number idea better than the percentage idea. Other pastors like the percentage idea better, but I like the number idea because to me it's more concrete. If I write $20 down there, then I am committing myself to giving $20. Whatever else happens in my life, I'm going to do that. Of course, next year at this time, I will ask you to think about going to 25 or maybe 30. And if God really blesses you when you're doing this, maybe you go to 100. I don't know. I'm not telling you what to give. I'm asking you to think about what you are giving now and decide what it is you could be giving that would show that you are raising your standards, that you are going banana over your blessings, that you are, I forgot what the third one was, preparing for the future. And let us. So, pick a plum assignment. Follow through on your decisions. Issue is commitment, not amount. All right. Did you put the cartoon up? I'm not going to explain it. If you can't figure it out, then ask your neighbor. Oh, yeah. So I'm sure that as you leave here today and you go into your life this week, when somebody asks you what happened in church this week, you can say, that was the best sermon on giving I've ever heard. I don't know if you'll say that or not. I'm just kidding. But let's pray. Our God, we want to be the best disciple that we can be. We want to show that we have the Holy Spirit in our life and that the Holy Spirit is making us more loving, more joyful, more at peace, and better, more patience in our life. God, we want to continue to grow, to continue to be more, continue to be what you want us to be. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. And now help us to keep in step with that Spirit. Thank you for your lesson this morning, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.